before everyone gets disappointed and heads home, we're going to give Brother Collins the evening off this afternoon, but he's going to word our prayer here shortly, so we'll still be able to get that low voice and get to hear it this evening for a short time anyway. This evening, kind of moving along in some of the lessons I've given before, kind of, I guess if you were going to put a title on this series or group of lessons, you could say it would be Faith is the Victory. And it's kind of funny that it happened the way it did, but tonight we're going to be talking about overcoming discontent. And so we'll talk about that briefly this evening. Before we go further in our lesson, we do want to humble ourselves as we pray this time. So as I mentioned before, we will continue through a short segment of lessons that we've kind of been going over regarding us overcoming daily trials and tribulations, and hopefully we will be able to see the value of faith in Jesus is becoming ever more apparent to us. There is a story, it's been told a few times in the pulpit. I can't remember the specifics of the story, but it goes a little something like someone walked into an elevator that had a Bible in their hand, and another man was standing there, and he just leans over and says, "You know what the title of that book means, right?" And of course it said Bible on the cover. It says it stands for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. I can't remember how many times someone has been up in this pulpit and kind of mentioned that. I think it's been a few times. But in a way, that's very much very true. Now, we know that there are many things in the Scriptures that are very in-depth. Some refer to them as the mystery of the Scriptures. And it's often been said that someone can read certain passages over and over throughout their life, and each time they seem to be able to get something different or get something more in-depth each time they read it and as they study it. And we know that we can study God's Word throughout our entire lives, and there are going to be certain things that we may never be able to fully understand and be able to fully gauge, be able to, as I said before, understand. But there's very many things in the Bible. There's quite a few things that are basic, just fundamentals, things that we may already know, but it's always good to go over. Whether you be someone that is well-versed in the Scriptures, or whether it be, you be a young adult or a child, these are some things that we can all gain something from. And I believe this particular topic this evening would be one of them. So I do hope that as these things kind of come to light, they become more apparent in our own lives as well, become apparent in overcoming sin, and overcoming anxiety, boredom, depression, despair, some of the other topics that we've spoken about regarding to this this theme or this topic, that faith is the victory in overcoming the world with its many ills. Another ailment that afflicts many people in the topic that we're going to be speaking about tonight is discontent. It appears to be closely related to boredom, just as anxiety is very much related to despair, and they are closely linked. Going through the information on the subject of discontent, we find what seems to be conflicting views. Some describe discontent as evil. George Herbert, who lived from 1593 to 1633, was quoted saying, "A man's discontent is his worst evil." Others speak of it as something good. Oscar Wilde was quoted saying, "Discontent is the first step in the progress of a man or a nation." Thomas Edison said, "Restlessness and discontent are the necessities of progress." And Edison even went on to say that, "Show me a thoroughly satisfied man and I will show you a failure." So is it wrong to be discontent? Or is it necessary for progress? Well, the problem itself may just be one of semantics. So let's start with trying to understand exactly what we're talking about. What exactly is it to be discontent? What is discontent defined? According to the American Heritage Dictionary, discontent means to be absent of contentment, dissatisfaction, a restless longing for better circumstances. There appears to be two different kinds of discontent. Gordon Graham once said, there are two kinds of discontent in this world, the discontent that works and the discontent that wrings its hands. The first gets what it wants, and the second loses what it has. It's the discontent that wrings its hands that we're going to be discussing about this evening in this lesson. It's the absence of contentment as a result of covetousness. It is that dissatisfaction which is often accompanied by grumbling or by complaining. So we may ask ourselves, what's the danger? What's the danger of being discontent or discontent? Well, for one, it affects our relationship with God. When we are discontent because of covetousness, we become idolaters. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 through 5 reads, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as it is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ God and God. So when we are discontent because of dissatisfaction with what we have, are we not being ungrateful for what God has given us? There was a man by the name of William Law that said, whatever you find yourself disposed to uneasiness or murmuring at anything that is the effect of God's providence, look upon yourself as denying either the wisdom or goodness of God. Also, there was a man by the name of Erwin W. Lutzer that stated, complaining about our lot in life might seem quite innocent in itself, but God takes it personally. Another danger of discontent is that it hurts ourselves. Contentment is a virtue that is highly praised and valued. Socrates once said, he is richest who is content with the least. And who can forget that great Chinese proverb that said, he who is content can never be ruined. There's also another quote, but the one who actually coined the phrase is unknown, that said, the contented man is never poor, the discontented never rich. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, the Bible tells us that godliness with contentment is great gain. But discontentment hurts those who possess it. Horace once said, those who want much are always much in need. And Seneca in 65 AD said, it is not the man who has too little, but the man who craves more who is poor. So throughout history, there's so many coined phrases, there's so many quotes about this subject. And we know that we only make ourselves unhappy by being discontent. But those who are discontented not only hurt themselves, but they also hurt others. When we are discontent, we become grumblers and we become complainers, affecting our friends, our families, and brethren, ruining not only our own selves, but those maybe closest to us. Nothing destroys a friendship and congregation quicker than the grumbling and murmuring of those who are discontent. Marlene Dietrich once quoted, grumbling is the death of love. This may be why such complaining is condemned in the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10 says, nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Also in Philippians 2, verses 14 through 15, the Bible tells us, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So much unhappiness is the result of discontent in our own lives. If we wish to overcome discontent, we must look to the one who helps us overcome the world. Faith in Jesus helps us to overcome discontent. We know that Jesus provides contentment. He provides it through his teaching by telling us what is truly important in life. Not material abundance. For example, the parable of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12, verse 13 through 15. Here the Bible reads, "Then one from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?' And he said to them, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses.'" And Jesus actually teaches us about being rich toward God. In Luke chapter 12, continue on in 16 verse 21, it says, "Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So by telling us to lay up our treasures in heaven, that's what we know we should do. For earthly treasures will decay or be stolen, as mentioned in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. And whereas treasures in heaven are safely guarded, as mentioned in Matthew chapter 6, verse 20. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, it says, "Thus ensuring that our hearts are set upon that which cannot be destroyed as we see Him." Jesus also does this through His promises, promising to always be with us. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20 reads, "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Also in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 through 6, the Bible reads, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" So through faith in Jesus, as Christians, we can be content. Even as Paul was content. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, the Bible reads, "Now that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And this was something he learned as a disciple of Christ. It was something he had through the power of Christ. It has been said that contentment is the power to get out of any situation all there is in it. Paul has certainly made the best of his imprisonment. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 through 14, he said, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." He saw how his circumstances actually enhanced that which was truly important. That was the spreading of the gospel. It has also been said that contentment is not the fulfillment of what you want, but the realization of how much you already have. If anyone realized how blessed he was, it was the Apostle Paul. For he served his God who could supply all one's needs. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, it says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Even when he knew his life was near its end, he knew this. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18, it says, "And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me from his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." So in conclusion, to kind of sum all this up, All the world lives in either two tents, content or discontent. Which tent do we live in? Paul, as a disciple of Jesus, lived in a constant state of contentment. And contentment learned and enjoyed through his relationship with God through Jesus Christ. He encourages us to follow his example if we desire to have the same relationship with God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9 says, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Paul wanted us to learn of his ways in Christ, which he taught in every church. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 17, it says, "Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church." Such ways certainly include those taught by our Lord himself. So if we desire to overcome discontent, then we need to be inspired by the example of Paul, who wrote in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." When we can truly say that we live by faith in the Son of God, then faith is the victory in us overcoming discontent. At this time, we want to offer an invitation to any of those who are subject to the gospel call, or for any of those who wish to receive the prayers of the church, whatever the case may be, we would ask that you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation.